Don't want Jim yelling at me. Need to turn that on. Good morning. Appreciate the opportunity on Kevin's behalf to stand up here and speak this morning and fill some big shoes. I know John is grateful for that opportunity as well, and I hope to begin to do as good a job as he did. For the last several weeks, Kevin has embarked on Sunday morning speaking on what is definitely acknowledged as a difficult subject, one that really makes us uncomfortable. I know he had trepidation about speaking about it. And so a topic that is difficult for churches and individuals to carry out, and that, of course, is the topic of church discipline. I'm not going to be continuing that topic this morning, but I would like to address a subject that I think, in a way, makes us feel the same way sometimes. It makes everyone uncomfortable, and I have to confess that it does me as well, maybe more so than many. But before I delve into what that subject is, I want to step back and make some observations, if you will, that prompted me to want to speak on this topic. Occasionally, when I go back home to Arkansas or to other places that we've lived, we occasionally visit churches that have been part of our past, that we've been part of. And many of these churches were once thriving, and they were very vibrant as churches. They had actually had moved into new buildings due to the growth that they had experienced. But when you go back now, they're no longer experiencing that same growth as, say, 40 or 30 or even 20 years ago. And on vacations, when we go on trips out of town, and we look forward to visiting congregations that are in the locale where we're at. And you'll research them, and you'll look at their websites, and they'll note that their size is approximately 120, 100, or 80. But when you visit them, you see about half of that. And so you see that that website has not been updated in some time. And so you see a smaller congregation than advertised. And what really stands out is when you look around at the congregations you might visit, you see 2 to 3 pews between families or couples. And many times, they're older couples. And also, when you look closer to home, here, Lisa and I started here approximately 15 years ago, and at that time, I believe our regular membership was 135 to 150, and we'd have that on a regular basis. And now, if you look around, remember what I mentioned about the space between the people in the pews and stuff, and I can look around and we see that we have space. And so, after looking at, you know, places we used to live, places we visited, and even here, the conclusion I can draw is that fewer people are attending. And churches as a whole are shrinking in number. And I think if you've been around, you've seen that too. Of course, there's always very good natural reasons for some of this decline. You know, families do relocate. Families move around. People get older, and some become infirmed, and they can no longer get out and attend. So they're no longer there. And people pass away with time. And some just leave, choosing the world instead, like Demas did. And so those are natural reasons for congregations to shrink. And so what I've discussed so far this morning is that my observation of churches of Christ that I have been to. But, you know, when you talk to associates at work and friends that you might have that worship in other places, you run into the same thing. You observe that them talking about that it's a problem there as well. It's not just in the Lord's churches, but denominational churches, especially the more traditional and the older ones, are experiencing the same decline. I'm not here this morning to talk about them, but by and large, people are going out of the church and fewer are coming in. And I think we, if we're honest, we can admit that and we can see that. The normal reaction that you hear some people give out as to reasons why, other than the just the natural ones I mentioned, but they might want to blame it on, you know, the newer generations. It's the millennials. It's the X-gens. It's the Y-gens. They're just different. They don't want to go. They don't want to attend. Or it could be blamed on the wayward world that we now live in, where everything seems to be upside down. Everything seems to be changing on a daily basis. And so that creates a problem in drawing people and attracting people to the gospel. Or there's too many distractions today. I mean, it all started with TV years ago, of course, invading our homes and distracting us. And that's since grown into so many media outlets, the internet, all the electronic games, the phones. That spilled over into sports. And now you see that Sunday used to be sacred, but now events are planned on Sundays and people become part of those things. And then you have people that seem to seek pleasure more than they ever have. And we know that we have more recreation in our lives than any previous generation had. And so that's a distraction. That's something that draws people away. People are more interested in their sports and their hobbies and their fitness and so forth. But also people are more materialistic. People have more. They have to have the time to use that stuff, to work for that stuff. And stuff has become more important. And lately we can even hear people blaming the pandemic, all the different safety protocols and the mandates, and so they'd just rather not get out. And yeah, we have to admit, all those things have a bearing on our number. But when I started out talking this morning, I wanted to acknowledge a difficult subject. And so I want to get back to that, and my desire this morning is to discuss something that I know makes me uncomfortable. It could make you uncomfortable. And what I feel undoubtedly is probably more of a contributor to following numbers in our churches than some of the things we just mentioned. And so just as it makes us uncomfortable to deal with church discipline, I think we're uncomfortable teaching the gospel to those out in the world. I think that we shirk from that. We have no problem discussing Jesus, discussing the scriptures amongst each other and here. We can be bold. We can stand up. We can stand before people and make those proclamations out of the scriptures and talk about Jesus, and we're perfectly fine with that. But what about outside those doors? What about out there? I mentioned earlier that it's something that I struggle with. It's never been easy to approach people and to start a conversation about their soul, about their where they are spiritually. And so, more than anything, it's kind of a reason for me to discuss this today, is to stir me up to do what I should. And so it's been a pressing concern for me lately, especially going on a trip recently and visiting a small church that I thought would be greater but had dwindled in such number that it really shook me. And because based on what I see and hear from people talking and see the attendance numbers that are posted here. And it was mentioned the other night, I think Kevin mentioned, about how long it had been since we'd had a baptism. And that's the truth. It has been a long time. And so, I don't think I'm really alone in considering this as an uncomfortable topic, an uncomfortable task for us. In the past, I've known some men that were very great at this task. And what I'm going to call it is personal work. They would call it personal work. And so that was their strength. And these preachers that I worked with, and I'm just going to name a couple, Steve Cawthon was one in Fayetteville, and Barry Kercheval was another. And Barry now preaches in Nashville. But that was their strength. That was their passion. They wrote class booklets on the topic, and we would conduct these classes, and we'd go through lengthy studies about the best approach and about spreading the gospel and looking for opportunities. And this would boost our confidence. It would excite us. It would equip everybody for the task. But then, as with everything you jump into and then step back out of, in a short while, that fire kind of dies, and you get back to the same old, where you're not on fire for that like you were. And so, with me, periodically, I'd be asked to help go visit somebody and teach them, or I'd be given the name of a person that lived real close to us, and so asked to go contact them and start a conversation. And of course, I would meet that with anxiety and with apprehension, because I had misgivings about myself. And I fear we do too. What about you? Do you experience that same apprehension or that same hesitancy to speak out? And I think we all do in general, because I don't hear us consistently talking about our efforts that we're trying to convert people, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends. And I'm not condemning anybody for that. I'm just saying, on a Wednesday night, on a Sunday, is that the most predominant conversation we hear? Is us and the progress we're making with somebody we're trying to talk to? Or is it the ball games that occurred yesterday? Or in my case, the concerts that I might be going to with Tammy? I mean, is that something that we hear talked about a whole lot? Are we making that effort? And based on what I'm hearing, I'm not sure we are. And, you know, and I admit, you know, we are apprehensive because our first response is, well, people are jaded about religion. They just don't think about God anymore. They're less God-fearing. And seemingly, it's like a more sinful world. Sin's condoned on TV. It's on the internet. It's on social media. And also, definitely in the last few years, people are more sensitive to correction, to pointing out possible errors in their lives. And so these are things that we use as an excuse maybe not to. But in the end, I'm afraid that we are failing to fulfill Christ's command that he gave us in Mark 16, verse 15 through 16, and also in Matthew 28. Verses 19 through 20. In those passages, he was talking to his apostles and also all the disciples that were gathered there at his resurrection. And in Mark 16, verse 15, starting, this was what we call the Great Commission. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." And also in Matthew 28, it's recorded, Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So in those two passages, considered the Great Commission, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He also says, go, make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Do we take that to heart? Do we think about that every day? And so the point of my lesson today is not to ridicule or belittle. As I said, I'm stepping on my toes more than anybody's. I just think that we needed to be reminded of our responsibility, the responsibility given to us in the passages we just read, and force us to recognize the reality of what we're seeing, the fact that we're not seeing growth, the fact that we're not converting as many as we should. And so we need to see that, and we need to know it's our responsibility. And so this topic could be one that could be very detailed. And as I said, those gentlemen before had a great deal of lessons on this topic. But I'm not going to go into great detail this morning. I just want to make a few points about this duty of seeking the lost. That and things that might make us more willing to go out and to teach, more mindful to do that task. First, and I think this is probably the foremost point, I think we need to understand and realize the consequences for those that don't obey the gospel. We have obeyed the gospel. We understand what is waiting. But those that don't obey the gospel, there are great and grave consequences. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 5 through 10, but in that context, before that, Paul is boasting about the Thessalonians, about their patience and their faith despite persecution and tribulation, and he's been praising them for that. And starting in verse 5, he goes on, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay the tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's the rest that's assured those in Christ. But for those that are not in Christ, starting in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints and be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. We see the promise of rest with Christ. But also we see in this passage the punishment for those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus. What is awaiting them is everlasting punishment. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And so, that's one of the points I really want us to be mindful of as we see people that are not saved. And the reality is, that'll be the fate of many of people that we see every day. People that we know well. People that we call friends. Even family. Many we don't know well, but that should not matter to us. God loves all of them just the same, and so should we. But many of those people that you consider very close, that's their fate if they're not saved. So everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and that should get our attention. Does it break our heart to see people without Christ, to know that they're lost? Does it cause us to want to help them and to prevent them from experiencing that fate, to hearing that judgment against them? And so I think that's my first point, is I think we really should be mindful of the consequences awaiting those that are lost as we look about us and see those that are lost. Number two, concerning going out and seeking and save the lost, who else if not us? I ask that question. We read Jesus' commission at his resurrection a few minutes ago. We can't say it's only the job of the apostles. He spoke that to more than just the apostles that were standing there. It's not just the job of the preachers and the elders, as many times we want to push that responsibility on to and subconsciously think that'll take care of it. Most of all, those people that are out there will never step into a church building anyway to hear a preacher. And it's hard for just one man to approach all these people in this area. But all those people will talk to us. And probably, as friends and acquaintances, as relatives, will listen to us. And so they'll give us their attention. And so we have to, because of that, be willing messengers. There was a great willing messenger example in Isaiah chapter 6. There Isaiah was called to be a prophet, and the Lord spoke to him. And we see a great example of willingness displayed by Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said," this is Isaiah, "here am I, send me." And I want to note that after he was asked who will go for us, his response, "here am I," is followed by an exclamation point. He did not just timidly answer God with a meek voice. He said, "Here am I. Send me." He volunteered. He wanted to do this service. And so, I wanted to note his exclamation to that call. He had confidence. He had willingness. He did not shy away from that call to do as the Lord bid him. And we can't shy away in our call to do the same work, to spread the gospel. We can't shy away. And we have examples of people that did shy away. We have Gideon. Gideon, of course, doubted himself. He was from the least of the least family. How could you pick me? He had no confidence. He had to be given proof that he was to do what he was asked to do. And then there was King Saul, who, when they sought him to make him king, they had to find him hiding in the equipment. He was not a willing responder to God's request. And then we even saw Moses at the bush. He had to be rebuked by God for his lack of willingness to go speak to Israel. And so at their initial callings to serve, these people showed timidness, they showed doubt, and they showed a lack of confidence. And so we can't be like that. We have to be like Isaiah. We have to be willing messengers. We can't just say someone else will do it for us. We have to be the ones to do it. Third, if not us, why can't we? What stops us from doing this? As I said earlier, sometimes we don't have confidence. It gives us anxiety. We have trepidation about doing this. And so, in those feelings, who makes us feel that way? And my point is here, we need to see the real source and the real cause for that problem. Basically, I want to ask, who doesn't want us telling others about Christ? I think we can all answer that and know assuredly that Satan is one that does not want us telling others about Christ. In the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, in verse 19, Jesus explains the parable of the sower in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So we see the culprit of the one that is stealing away the word from the recipient. We know it's the wicked one. Jesus tells us it's Satan. On the same hand, Satan is no doubt working against us to prevent us from spreading the gospel to others. Satan doesn't want that word to germinate in people's hearts. And so he'll work on the recipient, and I'm sure he's working on us. He puts a stumbling block before us. Whether they're real or they're imaginary, it's Satan that does that. Who keeps us thinking that we're too busy? Has anybody ever thought about that when they've thought, I need to really talk to that person, but not right now, that's not a good time? Who distracts us with our own affairs from doing what we should for others? Who keeps us comfortable with the status quo? Cozy in our own little world, we're satisfied with the way things are. Who does that? I'm sure it's Satan. Who casts doubts in our minds about our ability to share the gospel? Who steals that confidence from us? Raises doubts about what we will say? Doubts about our Bible knowledge? Fears of rejection? Fears of upsetting people? Satan has a hand in all of that. But we do too. We have a hand in the way that we respond to God's request to teach other people. Regarding our fear of lack of knowing what to say and whether we know enough and not having the confidence, a lot of that is on us. And when you look at some of the exhortations that Paul gives Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he tells Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Does it just happen that we're a worker that does not need to be ashamed? Does it just happen that we're a worker that has confidence? No. Paul understood that, and he exhorted Timothy to be diligent to present yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. We don't get there without being in the word of truth. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, he tells Timothy there, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So we need to do that. We need to listen to what Paul is telling Timothy. Give ourselves entirely to these things, as he exhorts in verse 15, so that we can see the progress. It's evident. And so we need to take heed to the doctrine and continue in it. So in doing that, we gain our knowledge. We gain our confidence. We gain where we can convince those who hear us. So there's a lot of things in those passages about being active and being diligent, about making an effort and not being passive and not sitting on our hands, letting time go by and just waiting, oh, well, we got class on Sunday morning, I'll learn there. That's not enough. And hoping that it will all just come to us someday. And sometimes I think that's the way. I mean, we may not have that attitude, we may not do that, but that's what happens. We become complacent, and so we therefore do not have that confidence in our knowledge to speak to others. And so the goal really, as expressed in John's reading earlier of 1 Peter chapter 3, if you isolate on verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so that should be our goal, is to always be able to give that defense to everyone. And if we study and show ourselves approved, we can get to that. And if we also recognize that it's Satan that's trying to throw the roadblocks in our way. And so we need to overcome those roadblocks by realizing it's the devil that wants to stop us. He's the source of our fears. And then we study to gain the required faith and confidence and equipping of ourselves. And I mentioned about gaining the required faith. In Romans 10, verse 17, we're told how we gain that faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We can't grow in faith unless we're in the Word of God. And that's my exhortation this morning, as one of the points is for us to do our diligence to study so that we can take advantage of those opportunities when they're given to us. My last point, the world has not changed, and the gospel is no less effective today than before. The world hasn't changed. We may feel that it's more sinful and less godly. That's just because it's our generation. But every generation before us has probably made that same claim. I mean, if we just go back to the first century alone, when the church started, we can look at the cruelty and the sinfulness of a pagan Rome and its influence throughout the world, and that, and all the other pagan cultures that existed that were harsh and cruel. It was a sport to kill Christians. And you risked your life by not bowing down to Caesar. But at that time, even in that world, the gospel won people over. And it will in this world as well. The gospel has not lost its power. It has the same power as what is stated in Romans 1, verse 16. Paul says there, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And as he proclaims there, the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is that power of God. Has God lost his power? Are we going to make that claim? That what God has given us has lost its power? No, there's no need to be ashamed of that gospel because of what it can do for those that are lost. It can save their souls. It did then, and it will now. So, regarding our obligation to seek out the lost and proclaim the gospel to those people, we need to remember, I think foremost, the consequences for the lost sinners out there that are not in Christ, that don't have Christ. What will be their consequence? What's their consequence in this life? I mean, there's an effect as well. Things that happen to them, things that go on in their lives because they're not following God's word. But ultimately, the eternal consequence. And if we don't teach them, who will? We need to ask ourselves that question. What stops us from doing this task? We can overcome our obstacles and our fear if we apply ourselves like Timothy and we don't let Satan win. And the field is just as ripe for harvest as any time in the past. The gospel is still the power of God to salvation. We need to remember all those points. And I know that teaching the gospel, as I've admitted, is intimidating, and it's a challenge to us, and it makes us uncomfortable. But just as we have to take care of church discipline, which makes us uncomfortable, and we're shirking our responsibilities if we don't, we cannot forsake our responsibility to seek and save the lost, no matter how difficult or how uncomfortable it makes us. We have no excuse. We have to do it. The Lord wants his church to grow. He said, "Go out to all nations." And we are his messengers. And we need to want to be those messengers, and we need to be those messengers. In Acts chapter 2, didn't have that printed out, sorry. I'll have to turn to that. In Acts chapter 2, regarding the church growth, we see some explosive growth in one day in Acts chapter 2. In verse 41, it said, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." 3,000 souls in one day. That's growth. And so if you read all of verse 40 and verse 41, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." On that day, people responded to those words that were preached to them when they were exhorted to be saved from this perverse generation. They responded to that invitation, to those words, and they received those words gladly. And those words included what Peter said in verse 38. When he was asked what they should do, he replies, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And we see in verse 41 that they were baptized and they were added to the church that day. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can be added today if you receive his word as they did. You believe that message. You obey that message. You repent, as Peter commanded them to repent in verse 38. And then as he also says in verse 38, and he repeated again in verse 41, you need to be baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins. And if you're subject to that call, you want to do that. You want to obey the Lord this morning. Come forward as we sing.